You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, everybody. Welcome to Austin Christian Fellowship. How are you? How's your weekend going? You guys good? Come on. That's so good. Greetings to our other locations, our communities across the city of Greater Austin, Texas. If you need a Bible at any location, will you raise your hand? And we have our volunteers at each location coming down the aisles with Bibles in hand. Feel free to take one. We love giving away scriptures, so if you need one, just raise your hand. We'll get it to you at each location. And if you would, find John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And while you're locating John 1, let me put a dollar sign on the screen for you, $254,000. When I started talking to you about this in September, it was $666,000. We've whittled away our what we still owe to missions for 2017 without any kind of fundraiser. From two-thirds of it's gone. I really expect in the next week or two, just because of how you guys have been giving, this is going to be obliterated. But I want to show you, I hadn't told you, talked about it in a couple weeks. So that's amazing. It's again, just by through your giving. No special emphasis, no fundraising, just people giving, and there it is. So it's about gone. Yay, God. Whoever writes the check that gets us over the top gets the ACF toaster this week. Yeah, there you go. So nothing but the best. They still make toasters, right? They still make those things? Okay. John 1. I want to talk to you this weekend about something that really, really fires me up. We're continuing the series, Prodigal Generosity, the generosity of God that is prodigal, not run away, but over the top. And I want to talk to you about our standing before God and how he sees us. And our posture. If you've come into your respective location this weekend concerned, behind the curve, behind the eight ball, struggling, worried, even fearful about your future, then boy, have I got good news for you. I mean, this I love this passage. I love this verse so much. To get the context of the verse, I need to read a couple of verses before and one after. So John chapter 1, verse 14 and following, John has introduced Jesus to his readers by calling him the Word. One of John's favorite terms for Jesus was L-O-G-O-S, Logos, which meant the idea, the great big grand concept or plan of God, the Word. He introduces us to the Word, this eternal being, and he's referencing the first 18 verses of John basically spell out what he's going to tell us in the rest of his book. So verse 14 of John chapter 1, a well-known Christmas reading, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only, or the only God, who is at the Father's side. Another translation is the once begotten, only begotten. You'll recognize that phrase from John 3:16. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one's ever seen God, but Jesus introduced him to us in himself. 501 years ago, Wednesday, this past Wednesday, October 31st, 1517, a struggling Catholic priest named Martin Luther walked up to the door where he served at a church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed to that church door. It was not vandalism. Everybody went to church. It was typically in the center of town, and so if you wanted to promote something, you nailed it to the church door. He nailed 95 statements of protest or discussion starters or challenges against his faith of the Catholic Church on that church door. 501 years ago, Wednesday, Hallowed Eve, before All Saints Day, November 1st, and started a discussion that led to a Reformation, and the Protestant movement was born. Luther was a Catholic priest who lived in fear of God. He was always doing penance, always spending hours weeping and crying before God, begging for mercy, because Luther had an overwhelming sense of his guilt and sin before God and his inability to please God. And against that backdrop, while reading in Romans chapter 3 about grace, Luther came to the liberating conclusion that there was nothing he could do to make God love him less or make God love him more. And that he was 100% redeemed by faith in Christ and by faith in Christ alone. And so he nailed these 95 statements of protest on the wall and said, why are we making people pay indulgence sins, cash penalties for sin to buy forgiveness? Why are we requiring people to do all this hoop jumping when it is impossible to get grace or to get anything from a holy God other than by his choosing? It's completely unmerited, and we're making people jump through all these hoops, all this hypocrisy, when we don't need to. And he began to push on this concept called grace. Well, it started a reformation. The Protestant movement was born. Lutherans, direct descendants of Martin Luther, love to talk about grace, as do the rest of us in this movement. All right, so with that in mind, I want to read verse 16 to you again. I'm going to put it back up on the screen. John 1, verse 16 is my focus for this weekend. For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. I want you to say that with me a couple times. I want it to get in you. Okay, I'm going to say it slow, okay? For from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. One more time. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That is one of the most dramatic, wonderful, breathtaking, mind-altering, goosebump-giving statements you can ever read in Scripture. And it says to you, ACFers and guests this weekend and people watching on the internet, it says to you that as you sit today, you have everything you need from God. You are a receiver from God. Now, I'm going to explain this. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in Christ, you have received grace from God. I'll explain that in just a moment. Let me walk through the phrases with you and just unpack them, and you might want to write some things down. Feel free, but let's start with this phrase, for from his fullness we've all received. What does it mean to receive something from the fullness of God? So when I give you something, I deplete whatever it is that I have, unless there are exceptions, like if I have a candle and I light your candle, you can light up without depleting mine. I can light thousands of candles at one candle and not deplete what I have because it naturally reproduces. That's the kind of concept John is talking about here. He's like, whenever God dispenses something to you, it's never at his expense, with the exception of Jesus. He did not have multiple sons to give. He just had one. But when God gives, it's always from his fullness, and his fullness can never be depleted. So God doesn't ever give you his leftovers. God doesn't ever give you anything that's skimming off the top. It's always out of his best. Now, the fullness of God is not an unusual concept for Scripture. Some places that talk about the fullness of God, Psalm 16, I'll just list them for you. Psalm 16, King David says, you make me know the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Joy that expands beyond. You want to think about fullness, think about Lake Travis the last 3 or 4 weeks. Over its banks, expanding beyond where it would normally be expected to be. That's what the fullness of God. David says, in your presence, I've got joy that goes over my banks, more joy than I can contain. In Psalm 24, verse 1, David says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness of the earth belongs to God, the world and all those who dwell in it. God owns everything on the earth. There's nothing outside of God's jurisdiction on earth. And finally, in Psalm 50, if I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you, the world is mine and its fullness is mine. So God is never resource depleted. Now, that doesn't just mean that he's able to meet his needs. He doesn't have any needs. He's self-existing. What it means is you're never going to get to a point where you can outrun what God can give you. You're never going to get to a point where your needs surpass the provision of God. It's impossible to ever get above the fullness of God. God is infinite in his resource, infinite in his wisdom. You're never going to have more problems or so much sin or so much difficulty that somehow you've drained dry now the fullness of God and you're on your own. It's impossible. So God ministers to us out of what's just natural for him. Curiously, one more little verse from Colossians. The scripture says that in Jesus Christ, God was pleased for all of his fullness to dwell. This word that became flesh is God compacted into human form. The fullness of God's love and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness and power was there present in Christ. And when Christ is with us in our respective worship places today, the love, mercy, power, forgiveness of Christ, that's the fullness of God, is with us right now in those locations, wherever we are. So when God gives to you, friends, he doesn't give to you out of anything left over. Of his fullness. Think about the span of the universe. Light traveling 186,000 miles a second. We can't see the end of it. Massive universe. That's contained in God. So whatever it is you struggle with this weekend in your life, the season you're in, you need one more round of mercy, one more round of forgiveness, one more round of patience, one more round of healing, one more round of endurance. You're never going to drain dry, or even you're never even going to dip. Be like walking to an ocean, taking a boat out 100 miles, taking a cup, and dipping it out and thinking you're going to have an impact on the ocean. It's impossible. That's the fullness of God. You're not going to deplete it. And the scripture says, out of that fullness, you and I have received. God's a giver. Out of that fullness, God has chosen to give to us. Note the word received. It's the only way it works. You can't and you don't purchase it. You can't and you don't earn it. You can't and you don't steal it. You can't and you don't negotiate for it. It's just given. The fullness that is God is given to us. Just a few verses earlier in John chapter 1, about verse 12 and 13, John says, to those who believed in him, to those who believed in his son, he's given the right to be called the children of God. It's a gift. Now, I know we talked about this week among our pastors in our community. It's so difficult for us to think about receiving because everything most in life is earned, is it not? In the culture we're in, if you get a pay raise, you earn it. Nobody's going to give you a pay raise because you're a bad employee. If you get an A on a test, you earn it. If you're a four-time world champion Olympian like Simone Biles was this week, and she got her fourth world championship in gymnastics, amazing feat, first time in history, that wasn't given to Simone. She earned that. So for us to get our brains around receiving, especially with a holy God who's otherworldly, it seems so counterintuitive. Surely there's something I have to do to merit this gift from God. And you can't merit. That's what Luther discovered. You can't merit God's grace. There's no way you can get good enough to earn God. He's holy, we're not. If we get justice, we're all dead. It's just gift. It's just receive. It's just why I have you pray here at ACF. We say every Sunday is Palm Sunday at Austin Christian Fellowship. It's why I have you pray like this, because this represents our posture before God. This shows God what I have, nothing, and what I need, everything. That's why you pray that way. From his fullness, we've received grace. Let's land on the word grace. Let me define it for you. Grace is obviously something I've just said that you cannot purchase. Grace is favor that you don't deserve. Grace is blessing that you're not due. Grace is redemption that you can't merit. grace is the exact opposite happening of what should happen, and in the sense of good. If what should happen is negative, what happened to your benefit is called grace, and it comes from God. Friends, Christianity is the only, let me call it this, forgive me, religious system that talks about or teaches a concept called grace. Every other religion in the world has this list of performance points that may get you to or closer to whatever the end game is, but it's always up for grabs, and you never know, and the list can be long, and the target is ever moving, and you never know. In Christianity, the scriptures teach, it's just a gift, and it's your responsibility simply to receive it, to humble yourself and to receive it. It's the most counterintuitive, somewhat scandalous faith system in all the world. Grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. God, you deserve justice, and God doesn't give you justice. You deserve wrath for sin. God doesn't give you that. Instead, he gives you what you don't deserve, which is grace, and it forever changes your life. Of God's fullness, we've been given grace. You guys getting that? Now, what does that mean? Well, number one, it means if you're a Christian, that all your sins have been forgiven. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means that record sheet of your life from old enough to understand to the point you met Christ, that was dotted with all kinds of transgressions against God, that has been wiped clean. It means you've been forgiven. If you're Christian, it means you've been adopted, that you've been taken as a spiritual orphan and now brought into God's family. And as an adopted son of God, you're a brother or sister of Jesus, and all the inheritance of the fullness of God is now yours. That's what that means. So it means that God has pardoned your transgressions and then heaped on you this amazing amount of favor in your life that you don't deserve. And it's irreversible. He gives it and he closes the door behind it. He won't ever come back. Now, this verse would read really well if it just ended with the word grace. By the way, let me put this in here. If you're not a Christian, I mentioned this earlier. If you're not a Christian, you're listening to me right now, or you're in one of the rooms, and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still receiving grace. You know that? God has not judged you for your sin. You're breathing and living. That breath you just exhaled is a gift of God. That heartbeat that just thrusts blood throughout your body is a gift of God. And you're functioning in a world, John chapter 3 says, currently as an enemy of God simply because of your sin. You're a distance from God, but he has not judged you to date. He's not brought his wrath against you. Folks, that's grace. The fact that you're living today in some form of rebellion before God and he's not just said, we're done, you're out, is God giving you grace. Of his fullness, we've all received. If you're breathing, you've still got grace. My friend Rick Reynolds, a Christian counselor, loves to say the wages of sin is death. If you're not dead, you're still getting grace. I don't care how bad things are. If you're not dead, God's grace can still apply to you. So even you guys listening to me right now that are not followers of Christ, you need to understand, God is gracing you even as we speak. You may think your life's not going like you want it to. It could be a lot worse if he declared war on you, and he hasn't. So you can shake an angry fist at God all you want to, folks. You're getting grace just by existing today. You woke up a baby how many years ago? That's grace. You get a chance to live and to know him and to serve him and to love him. I'll get off my soapbox. So the verse just said, of his fullness we've all received grace. That'd be a great verse. Of his fullness we've all received grace. Because grace by itself, listen, surpasses everything you could ever need in your life. That one concept, grace, meets your needs from here forward. When God has graced you, you're always in his favor, always in his blessing, always in his promises, always got a home in heaven, always forgiven, never in need beyond what he, you know, you've always got everything you need from spiritual, physical, emotional, he provides. It's if the verse just said, of his fullness we've been given grace, we go, amen, hallelujah, move on, great concept. It doesn't end with grace, does it? This is where I get just, it's hard to put it in words for me. Because the moment you've just gotten a taste of that first grace, it backs up and hits you again. Let me describe it to you this way. I showed this in a Christmas Eve service years ago, and I've never gotten over it. Okay, so you're on a beach called heaven, and you're staying at this beach, and you're hot, and you're dry, and you're thirsty, and you see this wave come, and you're like, this is going to be so refreshing. And so it's kind of like how Barton Creek looked up against Town Lake. Did y'all see that a couple weeks ago? Beautiful blue water, Town Lake. No thanks. Okay. So here comes this wave. And it hits you. And the moment it hits you, it takes your breath away. And you've never experienced such joy and such euphoria and such peace and such forgiveness. And you never experienced anything like the wave. And it so stuns you. It literally could satisfy you for the rest of your life. And before you can utter a word and say hallelujah, the next one hits you. And you're like, oh, and then before you can say, wait, that's, boom, another one hits you. That's what grace upon grace looks like. And that's from God's fullness. Everything in that first wave is everything you ever need for life. That's from God's fullness. But he doesn't stop there. He piles it on. It's where he says, open the window, test me and see, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out so much favor, you can't contain it. That's what that looks like. That's God's fullness to you. But that's not all grace upon grace means. It can also mean one type of grace for another type of grace. See, it takes a certain kind of grace to be a middle schooler or to raise one. It takes a different kind of grace when you're starting a business. It takes a certain kind of grace to care for an aging or dying parent. It takes a different kind of grace to walk out a lawsuit. It takes a certain kind of grace to raise a special needs child. Takes another kind of grace to forgive in the face of an affair. It takes a certain kind of grace to be really patient with someone in a business setting who's driving you crazy. It takes another kind of grace to put up with a neighbor who is the worst neighbor in the world. See, there's all these different, God gives you, here, you've got one kind of grace for this, now you're in a different season, now let me give you this kind of grace. Some of the seasons in life are so good, grace feels so natural and so easy. Sometimes God has to give you a different kind of grace, doesn't he? Because you're in a different setting. And it's the grace of yesterday is not sufficient, even though it was wonderful for the grace. This is a different kind of season for me. Jeremiah said it in Lamentations. You know, mercies renewed every morning. Well, here's grace for today. It's like daily bread. It's daily grace. And in that provision, friends, is everything you're ever going to need. You know when I think you're most aware of God's grace? No one volunteers for this. But I think you're most aware of God's grace when things are going really hard. When you're walking something out, you know you don't have the strength to walk out. Like, there's no way I can do this. If you had told me I would have walked this out, I would have told you no way. If you'd gone back a year and a half ago and said, this is the next year and a half, I would have said, I won't survive that. I've got people in the room right now that I know that you've gone through stuff, and you said, if you told me this was going to happen 2 years ago or 3 years ago, I would have said, I'd never survive it. And here I am. And God has given you grace because the fullness of God is more than you ever need. And God always dispenses grace out of his fullness. And so some of you have gone through seasons where you're like, if I had you shown me this script, I would have quit. But dare you stand on the beach, and God has provided for you. And sometimes you don't realize how much grace you've had until you look back. Sometimes when you're in it, it's hard to see it. But when you kind of walk out of the fog and begin to look back at what you've been through and what you've done, you see this huge provision of grace for the moment on your life. Some of you are in it right now and don't even know how much grace you have on you, but you will. God never gives from a depleted standpoint. Always gives from an over-the-top standpoint. And sometimes the grace that you get is perfect for the season you're in. You just don't know it. So if you're listening to me right now, in season or out, good season or bad, you are still receiving God's grace. He has not forgotten you. He's not turned his back on you. He's not neglecting you. You're experiencing something you wouldn't know otherwise. Yeah, God. All right, a couple of applications here. Does anybody feel encouraged? I feel like I was going to preach this. I feel encouraged, okay? A couple of applications. If you're listening to me right now and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you before the next 10 minutes ends to invite the grace of Christ, the fullness of the grace of Christ, to come crashing into your life, to forgive you, to transform you, to adopt you, and to make you whole. You can in this moment right now, watching on the internet, at other one of the locations, or here at Four Points, you can in this moment right now show God what you have and show God what you need. I have nothing, I need everything. And find that Luther never got over what he discovered. And by the way, he married a nun. How cool is that? Talk about a rebel. First he posts 95 theses, then he marries a nun and starts, it was the greatest thing ever. Anyway, he never got over what he discovered. He never recovered from getting hit by those waves of grace. Oh, it's free. Oh, it's beyond my imagination. I'm probably talking to somebody somewhere who's a little spiritually tired. Church or religion to you feels like a treadmill that's always upping up in the angle and the timer never runs down. You just feel like you're always on the treadmill and you never get anywhere. The view, the goal never gets any closer. That's religion. It should make you tired. It's exhausting. And you're trying to please God and manipulate God and maneuver around God or negotiate with God, and you live one step ahead of the hounds of hell that are nipping at your heels all the time. Those memories, those sins, those issues, and it is a gamble every day if you can outlive what is chasing you. And all you need to do is stop and plead for grace, and God will give it to you. Scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And those hounds will stop chasing you. And I want to invite you to do that right now. And let grace transform you like it did for Martin Luther and for all of us who know him. To the Christ followers in the room, I want to encourage you to live out of the fullness of God's grace. To live like somebody who's overflowing with provision and protection and abundance and joy, and not live as somebody that God has forgotten about because he hasn't. If you're not experiencing what you would feel is God's grace right now, you need to plow through your emotions and your behaviors and your see what's going on in your life. Why am I not experiencing? Maybe my circumstances have made me unable to recognize it, but you are experiencing grace somewhere. You may not feel it, but you are. You're still here. Maybe sin is blocking you feeling God's grace, or busyness is blocking you feeling God's grace, or unforgiveness is blocking you receiving God's grace or feeling God's grace, or other things. But it's there. He's there. So if you're sitting in one of our rooms right now and you know you're a Christian, but grace is the last thing you feel, do an inventory and let's figure out the barriers to the reality of God's grace, because he's there and it's on you. It's on you. ACF, we get to be a people who live out of God's grace. We get to be a people who live and pray and serve and give and go and bless and do life with the fullness of God backing us up. With the fullness of the riches of God behind us. That's how we get to live. We don't live serving a depleted Savior. We live with the unlimited grace of God at our disposal. And that should free you to live as childlikely, great word off the top of my head. I don't want to say childish. That's not the right word. Childlike, never mind. Innocently, happily, as you possibly can. Generously. I've been talking about generosity for weeks now. Generous. Why would you not be generous if you've got the fullness of God's grace in your life? You're not going to deplete him. Give. Bless people. Turn lives around with your generosity. Others centered. Because the fullness of God is yours. Friends, you never know. You never know. The point for me of reading this is, you know, see how much of that download of God's fullness I can get and give away. Because there are people on every cul-de-sac in our communities that need it. And you can be the champion for it. So Thursday, let me get my facts right. Thursday, on the Howard Franklin Bridge, just outside of Tampa, Florida, Nicole Oyala, a 23-year-old from Clearwater, was driving her car, came across the bridge, and saw a car stopped on the side and thought, well, someone must have auto trouble, engine trouble, pulled up closer while she was going across the bridge and saw a man outside the rail looking out over the bridge. Like, if the rail's here, he's here. And it's evident he's thinking about jumping. 23-year-old Nicole pulls her car over. Doesn't even think about it. Gets out, walks up to the guy, and starts talking to him. From just from a distance. And when I scream, she's like, hey, don't do this. Hey, you're worth it. Hey, you matter. Hey, God loves you. Hey, if you jump, you never get to. Hey, you need to know how valuable you are. Hey, can I give you a hug? And he let her. Policeman showed up. He prayed with the guy. Brought him back over the rail. And he's obviously off the ledge, literally, and getting some help there in Florida. And Nicole just said, if that was me, I'd want somebody to do that for me. 23. Friends, that's living out of fullness, is what that is. That's all that is. We were all on a ledge, and God sent his son. And said, hey, you're worth it. Hey, what are you thinking? Come here. Hey, don't do that. You matter. Come here, I want to give you a hug. And then he prayed for us, and got us off the ledge. Why do we live like God hasn't done that for us? Friends, the fullness of God is yours. Wave upon wave upon wave. Let's live like it. Go out and find somebody who's on a ledge and help them get off of it. Let's pray. Oh, no, I'm not going to pray yet. Hang on. Don't cut the tape. Got to read you a verse. This is too good. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read this to you. It's on the screen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the, say it, fullness, the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth. You may know the fullness of God, which is beyond knowing.